Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 through 37, of which we would concentrate on the Savior's parable of the Good Samaritan in verses 25 through 37, which I would read again as follows. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, for whose sake alone poor sinners are justified before God, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word. The text and the sermon before us this morning is an appropriate follow-up to the in-depth study we had this morning in our Bible class concerning God's justice and his mercy. The parable of the Good Samaritan is no doubt one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted of all of Jesus' parables. But make no mistake, brethren, it is not because this parable is a difficult one, lacking in clarity, lacking in precise purpose. And it is not because the point of comparison or spiritual lesson which the Savior would teach us in this parable is either poorly stated or unnecessarily disguised, as some have said. For such lame excuses place blame upon supposed defects in Holy Scripture. Defects which simply do not exist in the infallible, clear, verbally inspired, authoritative word of our God. On the contrary, difficulties arise only when people read their own subjective opinions into, in between, and around the words of the text, so that a resulting private interpretation, as the Apostle Peter calls it, is tainted with preconceived notions and ideas. Some hold, for example, that the whole point of Jesus' parable is one of example, so that we imitate the Good Samaritan in our dealings with one another, even with our enemies, and so try to fulfill the law of love toward our neighbor. But such an application of the third use of the law, namely as a rule for Christians in their lives of sanctification, is only a secondary lesson of this parable. For the Lord Jesus told this parable not to a child of God, but to an unbeliever who tempted him and who desired to justify himself according to the law of God. Others point to Jesus' words, "This do, and thou shalt live," or "Go and do thou likewise," and draw from them the false conclusion that Jesus here in this parable teaches justification by works. This is, of course, sheer nonsense, though perhaps wishful thinking on the part of those who would justify themselves by the law. Because such a lesson would directly contradict clear statements of Holy Scripture to the contrary, of which one of the clearest and plainest is Galatians 3:11, where the Apostle Paul states in unmistakable terms, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God Himself, word for blessed word, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God." No, the key to the proper understanding of this parable lies in the lawyer's own self-contradictory question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? As a student of the Old Testament scriptures, he knew very well that salvation is by God's mercy and grace alone, in and through the Messiah promised to come. It is extended to sinful men without money and without price, as the prophet Isaiah declares in his 55th chapter. It is God's mercy that endureth forever. The lawyer himself called eternal life an inheritance. And yet, according to the perverted reasoning of his own sinful flesh, his own sin-blinded flesh, he thought that he had to do something in order to earn it. And it was in answer to this lawyer's desire to justify himself that Jesus told this parable, in order to demonstrate to him, as also to us, that man is incapable of justifying himself in the sight of God according to God's law, even according to the second table of the law. The Savior shows, first of all, that man cannot love even his friends as he loves himself. Secondly, that he cannot love his enemies as he would or should love his friends. And thirdly, that he cannot love either without placing selfish limits or restrictions upon the time and effort and expense that he is willing to sacrifice in order to do this. Notice that after correctly quoting the summary of the whole law, both tables of the law, from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this lawyer, this expert in the law of God, very cunningly sidestepped the first table, which demands perfect love for God, in his effort to justify himself, for he knew full well, even from his own conscience, that he had not loved God perfectly. In thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and with all his mind. And he smoothly switched from the first table, from the table which demands perfect love of God, where he had already lost round one, as we say, in his sparring match with Jesus. He switched to the second table, to love of one's neighbor, where, because of his outwardly religious and righteous life, he hoped to score big in the eyes of Jesus and in the eyes of those standing round about, many of whom admired this lawyer, as they also admired the Pharisees of Jesus' day, for their scrupulous adherence, at least, to the second table of God's law. But in his parable, Jesus was about to shatter this man's illusions and to burst his bubble, as we say, and at the same time to convict him of transgressing also the first table of the law. As the Apostle John states, with perfect, divinely inspired logic, he that loveth not his brother, second table, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We read on in our text from the parable itself, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was a mugging, a robbery, in which the man was beaten up and almost lost his life. And by chance, according to Jesus' scenario now for our learning and for the learning of the lawyer, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, why did Jesus select these two men as the passers-by who refused to stop and help this man? The Old Testament priests held an office of sacred trust. They were not only God's representatives or ambassadors to the people, as Christian pastors are still today yet, but until Christ came, our one and only mediator and advocate with the Father, the priests were the people's advocates and intercessors with God. They offered symbolic sacrifices for the sins of the people, and they announced to the people God's mercy and grace in and through the Messiah. The Levites were their assistants in the service of the temple, rather like our lay elders or deacons today. They also had an office of sacred responsibility. And yet, these two men in our text, reputed to be and certainly expected to be practiced in virtue and examples to God's flock, neither one of them lifted so much as a finger to be of assistance to the victim of this vicious mugging. A Jew like them, a member with them of the visible church of God, a brother in the faith. Why, that priest didn't so much as stop. He just kept walking. He just glanced at him as he sailed on by. And the Levite didn't do much better. He looked at him. He knew exactly what was going on there. But he too passed by on the other side. Neither man brought so much as a word of encouragement to this victim, this fellow Jew lying on the side of the road. And neither of them, considering their office in the visible church of God, neither one of them had a word of comfort and encouragement for this man from the Holy Scriptures. Unthinkable, unimaginable. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That holy standard of God's law leaves no doubt whatsoever as to what was required and expected of these two men. For if they had been the victims, the ones in need, would they have considered it loving and kind and considerate for someone to have passed them by, to have neglected them in such a callous manner, choosing rather to think about their own safety, to think perhaps about the jeopardy that might accrue to them if they were to stop? Nay, the lawyer in our text would presume to have done even better. But Jesus now had this self-righteous man in the catch-22 position of either having to condemn himself and to admit, no, I wouldn't have done any differently, or to condemn the priest and the Levite who were his cronies in the Jewish church. But let's not forget that the accusing mirror of God's holy law reflects also our sin-stained and tarnished image in the sight of God. Our image, which cannot stand the light of day under God's holy law. For according to our old sinful flesh, brethren, in which dwelleth no good thing, as the Apostle Paul confesses, we are just as callous. We're just as neglectful. We're just as unsympathetic as the priest and the Levite. And in our miserable weakness, we often see our fellow men, yea, perhaps even a Christian brother, in need of our help, and simply pass by on the other side, leaving him to fend for himself. How many times have you seen an accident, a fire, perhaps even a mugging or a purse snatching, maybe even a simple breakdown of somebody's car along the expressway or even on a side road, and have just driven right on by, on the other side, in the other lane, free from the obstruction of his wreckage or of his broken, bruised, and bleeding body. After, of course, having taken a good look at the carnage, as we sometimes say, gawkers do, who slow down for accidents and create a gaper's block. And yet, in our flesh, we're just like the lawyer in our text, willing to justify ourselves, willing to excuse ourselves with a long litany of so-called reasons why we didn't get involved, as if that somehow makes everything okay. How hypocritical, how self-righteous and pharisaical even we Christians are according to our flesh. Well, I didn't want to take a chance of maybe getting hurt myself. I had my children in the car, you know. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I didn't see any police around. How could I know that the man wouldn't get up off the pavement and hit me with a tire iron? So I just kept moving. Maybe I was good enough to dial 911 on my cell phone, but I certainly wasn't going to get out of my car. Is it any wonder that the prophet Isaiah writes in the 64th chapter of his prophecy, we Christians, are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Apostle Paul cries out concerning his flesh, O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? No, not even Christians can be justified by the law in the sight of God, for not one of us can love even our friends and brethren as we love ourselves. We hear people talk about that all the time. You gotta take care of number one. And they do not mean God. And they certainly do not mean their neighbor. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. The law of God, which we have before us right here in this text, is like the mirror which shows us up for what we truly are in the sight of God by nature. And so Paul also earnestly warns us, writing to the Galatians chapter 5, Christ is become of no effect unto you whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. May God preserve us from such damning self-righteousness, arrogance, and pride. But the Lord Jesus is far from finished in bringing home to our hearts, as well as to that of the lawyer in our text, the lesson of his parable. For he shows us in the second place that man cannot love his enemies even as he would or should love his friends. We read on in our text, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, giving him first aid, we would say today. The Samaritans and the Jews were of long-standing bitter enemies, going back hundreds of years already to the return from the Babylonian captivity, as the children learned of it in Sunday school this morning. And long after the original reason for their enmity had faded with time, they still hated one another in a vicious and protracted ethnic and religious feud. Now Jesus so structured this parable for the benefit of the lawyer, who was a Jew, that it was a Samaritan of all people who stopped to administer first aid to the wounded Jew. A man who had nothing to gain and everything to lose by dismounting in that remote area, frequented by gangs and thugs and robbers, to help someone who despised him. Someone who no doubt would have passed him by if the roles had been reversed. Why did Jesus tell the parable in this manner, we might wonder? First of all, to show that the second table of God's law does not require love only to one's friends, but also to one's enemies, to anyone who is in need of our help. And this is where the law of God, in its second table, really puts the squeeze on us. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. The children learned that part of the verse in Sunday school. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The lawyer, the expert on the law, he himself knew the passages of the Old Testament which condemned the kind of hatred and snobbery that the Jews and the Samaritans practiced toward one another. For example, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, a passage also requoted in the New Testament. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. A priest and a Levite must have missed that one. They just passed by on the other side. Secondly, Jesus wanted to show the self-righteous lawyer that he himself would not have kept the law of love in this regard at all, but that the despised Samaritan far and away eclipsed him in this manner. How humiliating that should have been for him. How great a blow that should have been to his pride. And how humiliating it should indeed be to us as well for these things were written for our learning, so that we might know what God requires of us in His law from us, and to see how far away from keeping it we are, even when we try our hardest. For just substitute for the Jew-Samaritan relationship something closer to home, and see how you rate in comparison to the Good Samaritan in our text. You know what's coming. Would you stop for a mugging victim in an alley on the near south side of Chicago at 2 o'clock in the morning? Get out of your car, give him first aid, and take care of him? Or a shooting or stabbing victim on the west side of Chicago at any time of the day or night? Would you even stop to help a stranded motorist late at night, when there are no other cars around, and he flags you down hoping for assistance, and you're all by yourself? You see how the picture changes when you're no longer an onlooker, but you are in the picture. Our spirit, that is, our new man of faith, is of course willing, by God's grace, to perform that which is good, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But our flesh is oh so miserably weak that we cannot rightly follow through on our good intentions. We simply cannot love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Instead, we find ourselves putting our own security and well-being first, and loving our neighbor, if we indeed love him at all, second or even last, especially when he is our enemy, especially when he is a gangbanger or an addict or a drunk bleeding there on the side of the road in front of our very eyes. Where is boasting then? Paul asks. It is excluded. For a man is incapable, even a Christian man, of justifying himself by the law of God, even according to the second table. But the Good Samaritan goes even further in our text. As Jesus shows the lawyer and us in the third place, that man cannot love either, that is, either his friends or his enemies, without placing some kind of selfish limit or restriction on the time, expense, and effort he's willing to sacrifice for somebody else's benefit. We read that the Samaritan set him on his own beast. He put the injured man on the donkey, and he walked in this dangerous area, so that now if somebody came out after him, he wouldn't have no way to just kick the beast in his haunches and take off. He brought him to an inn and took care of him, personally ministered to his needs. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Remember that a penny was a day's wages for the average unskilled laborer. He took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the host. and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now when we again apply these words to our own situation, we find the Good Samaritan doing the unimaginable, the perfectly merciful and loving deeds of which the unconverted person is completely incapable, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And those perfect deeds of mercy, kindness, and love which we Christians are, by the grace of God, only imperfectly capable because of the sinful flesh which clings to us until we die. Now just ask yourself, would you, being all alone out there in hostile territory, having stopped and given emergency first aid to a perfect stranger and an enemy at that, would you take the mugged wino, the target of a street gang shooting, the hit and run victim, would you take him into your own car, covered with blood and all kinds of other bodily fluids? Would you drive him to a hospital, check him in to the emergency room, lay down your own plastic to ensure his care, then sit with him all night to nurse him, pay all of his medical bills, and then when you have to get on the road the next morning, you guarantee payment of whatever additional treatment might become necessary. Anybody here ever do that? Anybody here who thinks he can do that? When the Lord says to us in his holy law, as he did to the lawyer in our text, go and do thou likewise. Go and do what the Good Samaritan did. Be perfectly merciful and perfectly loving, and you will be justified by the law. Jesus leaves us with our bags of wind deflated. He leaves our egos and our vaunted self-images crushed. And our track record, not a whole lot to brag about. When God says through the Apostle James, and this is the clincher, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, that is, in thoughts, desires, words, and or deeds, he is guilty of all. And so he leaves you and me with no recourse at all but to despair of our own goodness and worthiness before God, to cast ourselves down at his feet in abject humility and to cry out with that public in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then, but only then, comes to our ears not the condemnation of the law, damning us to hell for our lack of perfection, as well as for our blatant transgressions of what God in His law demands, but the indescribably sweet message of the gospel. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins, which are as scarlet, your sins, which according to God's justice alone would require His punishment, thy sins be forgiven thee. For the real Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, God's holy, only begotten Son, has kept the whole law of God perfectly in your place by His active obedience, by His complete compliance with every single law of God, never once slipping up, never once falling down, never once yielding to the temptations of the devil. And He laid that perfect righteousness of His before His heavenly Father's judgment throne to be credited to your account for His sake. And with His holy precious blood, and with His innocent suffering and death, He paid the penalty of your guilt, taking upon Himself your punishment, being made sin for you, enduring the very pains of hell itself to redeem you, to buy you back from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil to be His own. How merciful, how kind, how sympathetic to wretched victims of sin here in this world, the victims of Satan, the victims of ourselves, was this Good Samaritan of ours. Now, for Jesus' sake, that is, in view of His perfect obedience in your place and mine, obedience to the law as to its requirements of us, and obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, as God's punishment of us, God in heaven declared the whole world completely pardoned, as by the executive clemency of a governor. He justified, He reconciled the world unto Himself while we were yet sinners. All we have to do is believe that precious good news of the gospel, not merely with our heads, but with our whole heart, clinging to Jesus in humble childlike confidence, and thus reaching out to take and receive that forgiveness for our very own. Not having earned it, for sure, but having received by faith what God has freely given to all men. Yea, to the ungodly, for Jesus' sake. For the Apostle Paul assures us in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God grant to each and every one of us such confidence confidence of the heart in the mercy of God, which forgives sins for Christ's sake, totally apart from the works of the law, that we ever hold fast in faith to Jesus' precious blood and righteousness, and to what they purchased and won for us. And declare with the hymn writer, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.